And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're broadcasting live right here from our studios. And our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in balmy Baltimore, Maryland. Windy Baltimore, Maryland.
Windy Baltimore, yeah, today. Yeah.
Although we are most grateful that we are not digging out of 2, 3, or even 4 feet of snow like some parts of our country have already received.
You're being kind.
I know. We've had a little bit of the white stuff, but
yeah. You know that 2 to 3 inches just freaks all us Baltimoreans out. Come on.
It's true. 2 to 3 feet of snow doesn't seem to bother the people in Buffalo, New York, or Erie, Pennsylvania, but 2 or 3 inches in Baltimore brings everything to a stop and a standstill.
Yeah, that's okay.
Well,
yeah.
I know it. We're glad to be with you today. We're glad to be inside in this warm studio, and we hope that you are as well in your homes or in your automobiles or wherever you may be tuning in and listening to the Grace Hour. We certainly appreciate you joining us for the Thursday edition of our broadcast. If you have been listening this week, we're developing these major Bible doctrines, in particular focusing on the atonement. And today, Pastor Steve Andrelonis and myself will be asking this all-important question: is the work finished? It's
yes.
A one-word answer, right?
It's a yes, yeah. It's finished. I mean, he said it was.
He did.
You know, it was the doctrine that, you know, being a young believer, 1979, I think it was, I became a believer, a born-again believer. I had had some spiritual experiences in the traditional church that I was in, but this is when I really sort of like embraced the idea that I needed a savior. And that Christ died for my sins, and that I became born again at that point. And that was, and then after I was in a church that was teaching that, you know, that you could lose your salvation, that your salvation could be, you could drop it somewhere. You could, one guy spoke, he said, yeah, you can cancel your plane reservation, and you can, I'm like, okay. And, but I kept asking the question, you know, where's the boundary line? You know, I know we, you know, basketball court, there's, you know, out of bounds, you know, if it's out of bounds, play stops. And that's, you know, where do I get out of bounds? And no one could really give me like a definitive answer. And then I got, you know, I found the portions of scripture in Joshua and Hebrews and about him never leaving me nor forsaking me. And then I realized that when he said it is finished, it is finished. He accomplished the program of redemption that was instituted at the fall. So I've learned that over the course of the year, but you know, the finished work, us being hid with Christ in God and us having to, you know, I mean, I think, you know, Paul makes it most clear when he's giving that sort of, that diatribe, not a diatribe, that's the wrong word maybe, but he's like really expressing how, you know, when I want to do right, I don't want to do right. Romans 7, and then comes Romans 8. But you know, we can't do anything to add to the work that has already been finished. And you know, you got to you know, it's a struggle with that. Like, you know, people struggle with that because it's so contrary to, you know, the whole idea of human pursuit.
Yeah,
you know, right?
Yeah. Oh yeah, human merit. What we can bring to the table, all
exactly.
of these things, so critically important. I like what you said about, you know, using the analogy of, let's say, a basketball game or a football game and being out of bounds. It doesn't take much to be out of bounds.
No,
does
it? Doesn't.
I mean, your toe.
Exactly. First game of the season for the Ravens. The guy caught a pass with the last second to go, but the video replay showed that his toe was on the white line. No score, game over.
Yeah. And I think that this is the way a lot of believers live their lives as Christians. They just think, you know, what if I step out of bounds? What if I make that mistake? What if I take that false step of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Where do I stand with God? Well, it goes back to this all-important question. Is this work really finished? I mean, Jesus did not cry out on the cross and say, it's almost done.
Yeah.
Or it's a work in progress. He said, it is done. It is complete. And we know that that was a banking term, right?
Yeah.
Which meant paid in full.
Yeah.
So I guess the real question we pose to our listeners today is this one. Is it paid in full or is it not paid in full?
Yeah.
And if it's not paid in full, where does that leave us as believers?
That's a big question. I mean, Paul, again, to go back to that passage in Romans 7, when I want to do well, evil is present with me. And do I want to do well for my own sake, for my pride's sake, to say that I've contributed something to the whole process? And, I think this is why Paul used, because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was studying to be, he would have been probably the star teacher in Judaism, because he was sitting under a very popular and esteemed rabbi, Gamaliel. He would have been the successor to that. But he kept emphasizing this figure, Abraham. Because if we go back to the beginning, we know that it just says this simply, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it, Abraham didn't have to do anything. And after he believed God, we know that he on two occasions lied about Sarah being his wife. And so did that mean that he was no longer counted as righteous because he lied? Okay, so what did it take for him to get back into order with God? And then he lied again. And what did it take for him to get back into order with God? It's like those things are not spelled out in the scriptures. And Paul uses that thing. He's taking people back before the law of Moses. He's taking everyone back to the father of faith, which is Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Even the book people use to say, the book of James, where it says faith without works is dead. When they try to say, yeah, you've got faith, but you got to work it out for yourself. It says there that Abraham was the friend of God. And he uses Abraham, as an example. And he also uses Rahab as an example of like faith working itself out in a person's life. But let's get it. Abraham didn't do anything to hear the voice of God, and the voice of God spoke to him and said, "Go," and he went. And then the voice of God came to him. You've believed me. That's amazing. And it's like, that's the point. Like if Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we only have to believe God and it's counted to him as righteousness. So, a lot of people can work scriptures and stack them all up and tell me something, but you come to this point where it says Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. That's all he had to do.
Yeah.
So, how long do you have to keep believing? It's like, it's right.
I know it's in studying that what Abraham did and really isn't believing something that you do. And when you've done it, you realize you haven't done anything. It's more of an attitude than it is an act or an action.
Yes.
So one translator says that all Abraham did was say, amen. Imagine that. And when do we say amen? When we hear something, let's say, for instance, we're sitting in a church service and the preacher preaches something and it speaks to you. It touches you. You receive it. It meets you in your innermost man. I just say amen.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like my way of saying, I accept that. I agree with that. I believe that wholeheartedly. And that's all Abraham did.
Yeah.
And it excluded any works, because what happens when you mix or try to mingle the law or human effort works, good works, with faith? You can't.
No.
They're mutually exclusive, right?
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say that it's like putting new wine, which was the New Testament finished work doctrine, into old wineskins? Well, what happens? Yeah. It can't hold it. It bursts. It just doesn't take. And it's just, if we've got to get to that place in our lives where we realize this is a salvation apart from anything I could ever do, any merit I could ever bring forth, any human works, any good works, it just doesn't factor in at all.
Yeah, You know, that's the big question I had when I was a young Christian and when I was exposed to the finished work message. You know, it was a point in my life where I read those passages, and then I'm going to college here in Baltimore, Towson University, and I'm driving, you know, I'm a commuter, I'm listening to, I believe it was John MacArthur. I'm pretty sure it was John MacArthur. And he was doing a, you know, he was talking about the security of the believer and the finished work of Christ in our salvation. And it was a series of messages. And I remember that. And I was invited to a Bible study where somebody talked about God's perfect finished work as it related to the mercy seat and the blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat in the tabernacle of Moses. And then the preacher who was doing it talked about the blood speaking. You know, there's a point in Revelation, right, where it says, you know, the curtain parted or the door opened and there was the ark and the mercy seat was there. And it's like the blood speaks for us. And it's like, and all those things sort of combined to like convince my heart that, and I would say that I was an average Christian. I would say that I was, you know, I was like trying to, you know, to live the life. Was I like communicating my faith? Like, was I confident in my faith? And I would say that I had days where I felt very, defeated, you know, and how to do that. And, but once I heard that message about the finished work of Christ and that it was all done, and then I heard, like, I read the scripture, the scripture. I know this is applying to something else in Corinthians, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul's talking about, you know, allowing, you know, he's chastising the Corinthians for allowing like a kind of sin there. But I also applied that, like, if there's a little legalism in the process of salvation, then it's like, it sets loose the whole pride complex that we know exists in the human heart. It's like, I did it, you know, and like, you know, like, I'm justified. Like, who can, I did, you know, if it's a little bit of me in the process instead of all of Jesus, then I'm going to somehow stain the whole thing. You know, it's like, it's just like that. I had a bloody nose this morning. It just sort of happened as I was going out the door, and it was just like, and it like dropped on my shirt, and there's this big red stain on my shirt. And I'm like going, wow, you know, that just a small drop of blood is like stained the whole shirt. And it's like, if there's just a small bit of my works in the system, I don't see how it adds up, frankly.
Yeah.
That's just my conviction.
It's biblical.
You're out there, some people may be listening to this saying, you know.
It's biblical. I mean, these two systems, the law, and we could use other terms to describe the law, but we could say human effort, human merit, good works. That system, the law, and the system of grace, they're mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
The one shuts out the other.
Yes.
It has to be. Paul said that when he wrote to the Romans, the 11th chapter. He said, listen, if it's works or if it's human effort, it's got to be, and he's talking about our salvation, it's got to be altogether by works and human effort. But if it's by grace, it must be altogether by grace.
Yeah.
That one spot on your shirt, that cancels the whole shirt.
That's it.
People are not going to look at your shirt and admire it and say, oh, that's a one. No, they're going to say, you've got a spot on your shirt. And I think that's what the law did. It pointed out all of the spots, all of the failures, all of the shortcomings in our lives. That was its purpose, right? And basically said, you need a new garment. You need a garment of righteousness.
And I think the guy who does so great with this, you know, obviously he wrote 13 epistles, you know, Paul, he explains this again, like, you know, why did the law come? It was to show how exceedingly sinful I am, even in the smallest thing. And he goes to commandment number 10, because I always have seen like commandment number 10 as like all inclusive, because who hasn't like looked at somebody and said, boy, I wish I had something that he had, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's a physique, you know, it's like, who hasn't coveted something? And, you know, Paul makes that point. If he said, if I hadn't read that commandment about coveting, I would have never known how wicked I could be. Like, I've wanted this, you know, I mean, he may have been like, you know, what he may have been looking at the students. I'm going to be the best teacher ever. And then he probably said, well, I'm going to persecute the church with everything I've got because I want to show that I'm really the best Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know? So, I mean, I think, you know, Paul came to a conclusion about the finished work and communicated the conclusion about the finished work because he knew how desperately wicked he was, even though he was a fulfiller of every jot and tittle of the law, as far as he knew, to the point of being angry with Christians.
Wow. And isn't it true, and I think you just shared it in your testimony, you can't come to this understanding. We could not go out today and say to an unsaved person, hey, great news, Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished.
Yeah.
They wouldn't have a clue as to what we were talking about.
Yeah.
So doesn't this have to come to our hearts by way of revelation, and that can only happen through the work of the Spirit?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I just, you know, I wasn't, you know, I'm reading the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible as a Bible believer when I'm a young Christian, and then I get to these places, and the Holy Spirit, it just sort of dawns on you. It's like there's a light.
Yes.
All of a sudden, it's like the curtain lifts, and it's like, so I can come boldly to the throne of grace. It's like, you know, the scriptures start to add up. It's like, you know, and then you see all the salvation stories like that involve Jesus. If you strip them down, it's just Jesus. We have Nicodemus, and then we have the woman at the well, and then we have, you know, Zacchaeus. And then we don't see any of these people doing any, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say, you know, you got to keep all the commandments, except for that one guy who came and said, I've done all of these things. Yeah. And Jesus says, well, go sell all that you have. Mm-hmm. And then this guy, what? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like it arrests him, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It was almost like he was saying, I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. But he was so determined to be able to say, look, I'm going to get salvation the old-fashioned way. I'm going to earn it.
Yeah.
Even if I have to go on the installment plan, I'm going to find a way to do it.
And then Jesus puts a finger on it. He said, you know what? There's something just out of order in you. And what is it? It's your stuff.
Yeah.
Go sell all that. Give it to the poor. And Jesus, you know, I like the way that I think you put it this way and a couple of other pastors have put it this way. It's like, you know, it's what is it? You know, Jesus didn't say, go sell all that you have and bring it to me. Mm. He's saying, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then come follow me. It's like, you know, get the impediment out of your way. You've built this like resume, but there's something missing in your resume. That resume is like following me.
Yeah.
You know,
and it is interesting. And I think Pastor Schaller brought this out recently in a message that if he did keep, as he said, he did all the requirements found in the law, that would have been enough, right?
Yeah.
But it wasn't enough. There was something still
lacking.
There
was something gnawing in him, right?
Yeah. I'm not there yet. What am I missing? And then imagine somebody reading that story and coming away and saying, well, this is how a person is saved. You got to sell everything you have. You distribute it to the poor, and then you're saved. And then you know you have eternal life, and you know you're justified. But you wouldn't.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have that confidence in your soul that you were saved and that you have eternal life. You wouldn't have it.
No.
Because that Jesus was not saying, this is the real way of salvation.
Yeah.
Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And yet there are many people in our world, our culture today, that think that way.
Yeah.
If I just give to others that have needs, that's gonna gain me favor in the eyes of God. But in reality, it doesn't. Anything apart from faith doesn't justify you in the sight of God.
No. I mean, there's a famous, very rich, wealthy person. His names are on buildings in Baltimore. And I heard like just a tragic statement. Like, you know, he made the point that, you know, something about contributing to an effort to limit guns. And then they asked him, you know, something about heaven and everything like that. He said, well, if there is a heaven and if there is a God, he said, you know, I've done enough. There's no contest. And I'm like thinking I could just say, you know, I'm just thinking of, wow. And you just see in my imagination, it's like the great swelling, you know, it's almost like it's just no contest. If this is really going to happen, because he was a skeptic apparently, even though he's, you know, whatever, I'm not going to say his name, but because I'm not sure if I got the story right, but I've heard this said, and you know, you could just see the swelling of the pride. It's like, and I'm thinking this guy is saying, I've done all this from my youth. That Jesus, let me just prick that little balloon that you've blown up in front of me. Goes on. He walked away deflated.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Some says that was John Mark. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. We can't be sure about that, but I mean, that guy went away deflated, you know, because he was possessed by his possessions. So I think that's the big point of the finished work, is like at everyone's level. It's like at the cross, like you say, we're supposed to be talking about the atonement. Like everyone's sin, everyone comes to the cross on the same level. It's like if you sin this way with high hands and like shaking your fist at God, then you come to the cross. If you sin in this way, like you've been a petty criminal and you've done those kind of, everything is covered at the cross. And that's the atoning work of Christ on the cross is the thing that levels the playing field. Everyone needs to come to the cross and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
That's how it was finished. It was finished at the cross by the substitutionary work of Christ. He was, as John the Baptist said when he first laid eyes on him, that's the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
And he'll take away the sin of the world. As you were talking about that individual whose name we didn't mention, I'll go a step further and I'll mention a name.
Okay.
former Mayor Michael Bloomberg.
There you go. You know the story.
Yeah, he was interviewed once in either a magazine or a newspaper article in New York. You know, the reporter was talking to him about, you know, the inevitability of dying someday.
Yeah.
And he was apparently there and recently had a reunion with all of those that he graduated with from college many, many decades later. So they were all gathering and many of them had passed away. So the reporter says, well, what do you think about, you know, your own life? And someday you'll be, you know, what about afterlife? What do you think is going to happen? And he said, listen, based upon everything that I've done, and he talked about his work of, you know, removing smoking in all public buildings and the way he dealt with obesity in the city. And he just listed all of his accomplishments. And he said these words. He says, when I get to those gates of heaven, he says, I'm not even stopping to be interviewed. I'm just going right in.
Wow.
All based upon what he had done. And the saddest part of that interview is the fact that he just saw no need for God at all.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that the saddest part of the human race? They just see, I don't need God.
Yeah.
I can do this myself. So I reject anything that was done on the cross. In fact, when I hear about the cross, it's actually rather offensive.
Yeah, foolishness.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, it's foolishness. The world sees it as foolishness. Like, it can't be that easy.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm saying, like, you know, you say that and you use those words so casually, it can't be that easy. And I'm not saying, you know, let's use a different word. It's simple. There is one name under heaven by which men are saved. It's the name of Christ Jesus. It's simple. Is it easy to make that decision? You know, as a human being who has a lust patterns and a sin nature, no, it's not easy. It was not easy. I went through a whole year of listening to people giving me invitations and I never went forward. And then at a certain point, it was like, hey, you know, it's like a light broke through, you know, and like, I didn't have the experience that the thief on the cross had, where finally he just said, wow, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. It's like he came to a dawning, and that day Jesus said, you know, that's all he needed to do was say, remember me, Lord, when you come into my kingdom. And he said, well, surely I'm telling you, you're going to be with me in paradise. And I'm like, how is that fair? Mm. Like, you know, I'm thinking, okay, this guy did not have to stop at the gate, right?
Yeah.
You know, this guy who had had a life of ill repute was on the cross for something, you know, whatever reason. And, you know, he's like saying, well, I got nothing left to lose. I'm going to cast my care upon the Lord. And he did. And remember me, Lord, you know, so, and Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise. So what a ride that must have been for that, you know? And, you know, you got to think about that. Like, you know, is that all, is it easy? It can't be that easy. Well, yeah, it's not easy. It's simple. It's simple. It's just like there's just God has made it simple. He said, I lived the life that you should live, died the death that you should die so that you could have life eternal. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? You know, we'll have Christmas presents. Will I open them? You know, nah, I'm not going to open them. I'm just going to let them there. Well, it has no effect. You know, there might be something very, very precious for you under there. It might be a key to a car. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm not getting a new car, but I know that. But
it is ironic that it's that word easy that troubles so many people. I mean, there's even a phrase that's been coined by some theologians, easy believism.
Yeah.
And I think that word, it generates from a soul that has been conditioned to work hard for everything that they have ever gotten. You know, good grades, remuneration on the job, and being rewarded, the early bird gets the worm, and on we could go. So I think that, you know, people just think you cannot get anything that good, that easy.
Yeah.
But, you know, they fail to remind themselves that Jesus did all the heavy lifting.
I know.
He did the work. The hard work, I mean, we can't even call it that. He died so that we wouldn't die.
That's
he was
right.
punished so that we wouldn't be punished. The wrath of God was poured out on him so that we would never see it or even be near it. John 5:24 says that the believer will never come into judgment. That's incredible.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I understand that the word is troubling to some people, you know, and I've even had people say to me, it can't be that easy.
Yeah.
But I like the word that you use. All right, let's change that word. It's simple.
Yeah.
It's simple. Or it's done.
It's done.
And when something's done, like the end of the workday, that's when it's time to rest.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Christ did, didn't he? After he finished the work on the cross, he ascended and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, implying that the work really is done. Nothing can be added to what he did and accomplished on the cross.
Yeah, that's, you know, I think when we say it can't be that easy, well, it wasn't easy. I mean, not for God the Son or God the Father or God the Spirit, because we're talking about an eternality of being for these. Like somebody asked me, where did God come from? And I said, well, I said, you're asking the question that everyone's been trying to figure out. God always is. And why do you use that? I said, well, he was, he is, and he will be always. It's like, you know, I am that I am. That's why he called himself Yahweh. I am that I am. It's like I have a continuous present tense existence. I've always been. And we don't realize that when Jesus is on the cross, being made sin for us, paying all the wages of sin, that there was that moment of tremendous darkness. There's a earthquaking, a shaking, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And do we realize that separation moment when the Son, who is man, but also God, is suddenly out of bounds. Like he went off the playing field. He took all the penalty, you know, all the flags were thrown at him. All the fouls that we ever committed were put upon him. And then he was made sin for us, and the Father and the Spirit could do nothing about it. And we try, you know, it's explained to a degree in the Bible, but there is, like, you know, I think that's what eternity will be about when we're sitting around talking about what Christ did for us. It's like there's a whole dynamic that we don't understand between the invisible atmosphere and the creation and the angelic contest that's going on, that Christ had to become sin for us, and that separation of fellowship had to happen in order for him to understand the cosmic loneliness, the cosmic separation that happened because of what Adam did. Jesus dove into it, even though he was all perfect. And so, was that easy? You know, we see the wrestling that happened in the night before the cross. He's sweating great drops of blood. He's saying, does this have to happen? Does this have to happen? Your will be done. And he commits himself to it, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like,
it's amazing.
We're saying it can't be that easy. Well, it wasn't easy. The atonement was a absolute, unbelievable what is it? Tragic occurrence for the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit for that moment on the cross were not in fellowship. They were always one, but they couldn't communicate back and forth. Jesus, as a man, was altogether lonely and committed his spirit to the Father. And, you know, that, I don't think we realize just the great act of faith that that was. Yeah. You know, we can imagine it, like, you know, but usually, you know, I like to point out this way, it's a bad thing, like, you know, you can be sitting in a car and like you're driving your father-in-law's car or something. I've driven my father-in-law's car and it's got the handicapped tag on there. And I'm just going to pull right in, even though I'm perfectly, you know, I just got a privilege. It's just a small privilege. I'm going to be in there for 2 minutes, you know, but it's a privilege, you know. Jesus had a privilege to call legions of angels down and destroy everything. And he did not do it. It's like he did not exercise that privilege, and he did that. He died the death, even the death that is on the cross. It's like, was it easy? No, it was not an easy. No. The atonement work was not an easy work to accomplish for us.
Exactly, and that's why we also hear the terms used: cheap grace and costly grace. Yeah. Well, you're not going to receive any grace apart from the cross.
That's right. There is no such thing as cheap grace.
There isn't.
No.
There isn't.
It costs God everything.
Exactly. So just, you know, and I know why some people talk about it, because they're like, well, cheap grace means you can become a believer and you can live and you can continue to live according to your natural desires. You could live in sin and just keep getting the cheap grace to cover it every time you sin. But that's not, I mean, grace, if it has to, will discipline us, won't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it will take us by the scruff of the neck, and it will say, look, you're my child, and I'm not going to allow you to live in a life that I redeemed you out of.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let you crawl back into that way of living, so I'm going to bring discipline and chastisement into your life. And grace will do that if it's necessary. Let's talk about the implications of the finished work. As a result of the work of the cross, which has justified us and given us a perfect standing before God, what are some of the implications? What are some of the results of being saved by grace through faith?
I think the biggest thing is confidence. And I don't think any of us, you know, would share our faith if we thought we were bringing somebody into a works program. You know, if we were, you know, like Peter made that point in the book of Acts, you know, when he's saying, he's defending, like, he said, look, he said, I know I wasn't supposed to go to this place, but I went to this place. God gave me a message. When I spoke a message, all these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we were. What was I supposed to do? I had to get, you know, I had to, you know, they were all sure of their salvation. So I went and baptized them all. You know, I'm just saying, like, none of us, you know, why are we putting something on other people's that we ourselves and our fathers could not live up to?
Yes.
Like, and I think it's like a confidence. Like, why would I tell people, invite people into something that, you know, that, that isn't finished? You know, it's not satisfying. It's like, it's not fulfilling. And that the implications are that, there's nothing left for us to do because Jesus did it all. That's a great song. And then, you know, I'm complete in him. And that gives me a confidence and it also gives me a humility and a meekness because I didn't add anything to it. That's the another implication. It's like I'm not looking for the next thing to do to work my way up higher on the ladder. Now let's be clear. There is going to be a Bema seat.
Yep.
There is going to be, we are going to come face to face with Jesus, and you know, he's going to look at the record of our lives and see how we operated in grace. But the thing that I always think about, like when we get to that place, everything about our existence to each other is going to be one of appreciation, not competition.
That's right.
It's like, yeah, you may be bright or a little bit, you know, whatever kind of rewards you have, but I'm not going to be sit there with envy saying, wow, I'm not going to have any regrets going back. I wish I had just made those kind of decisions. Do you remember those little, there used to be these, you know, the little chick tracks?
I don't know yet. Oh, yes.
And there was like some of them, you know, like, in a, you know, I can remember them looking at them. They were kind of fun to read, but I can remember one that really grieved me. And it just talked about this guy being so, you know, he didn't share his faith, and like he's, you know, and he's like before the Lord, and he's like so collapsed. And I'm thinking, like, when we have resurrection bodies and the, you know, the lust patterns are gone, it's like there's no competition anymore. It's like,
right,
it's all appreciation. Wow, that's so amazing that you have this. And what I get to do in eternity and what you get to do in eternity will be all based on appreciation and what Christ did. So, you know, there won't be any comparing. There won't be any envy to rot our bones. We'll
that's
just
right,
like enjoy our faith and appreciation. So I think like that, the finished work, like, again, just, you know, the finished work says, you know, we'll, I think we're going to be really surprised at like some of the people who are ruling and reigning in the next phase of life, just because they did like small things faithfully. They weren't Billy Graham. They might have been the janitor at the Billy Graham Museum, and they were just so faithful to clean the toilets the right way. And God says,
that's right,
hey, whatever your hand found to do, you did it with all your might. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's like, you know, so, you know, how can we bring that into this life is just looking at the body of Christ and looking at people and not comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's just not wise.
Yeah. And even the believer, because in talking about the Bema seat, that evaluation station, even the believer that will suffer the loss of all rewards will still, the Bible says, he'll still receive praise from God. Can you imagine that? That is incredible. I mean, like you mentioned, some believers may be highly decorated as they walk away from the Bema seat. Others will, they basically made a decision. Look, I'm grateful for my salvation, but I'm not interested in living my life for Christ. Okay, that's your choice. Right? Jesus said, you must be born again. But when it comes to becoming a disciple, that's your choice. Yeah. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. So, yeah, it's all about choices and decisions. But even if you make all the bad ones as a believer, you get to the Bema seat, you'll still walk away with praise from God. That's amazing. That's grace.
That's grace. And that's, I think, grace. The implications of the finished work is, again, that, you know, I think this is something that we all struggle with, is like the understanding that God loves us always and forever, and that we are His and always are His. And we, you know, we live in a world that, you know, that cancels people at a moment's notice, cancels people for things that they did at 17, you know, like, I'm like, thank God they're, you know, when they were doing the confirmation process for, Brett Kavanaugh, there was like, they were bringing, he did this when he was 16 or 17. And, you know, he went to a private boys' school and they were drinking and he did this. And I'm like, going, I went to a public school and I was drinking and I did this at 17. You're going to cart that out and like disqualify me for something? You know, I think that's the thing. Do we know who we are? Mm-hmm. That's the, you know, the depravity, the original sin nature that we all carry into this world. Do we know who we are? Do we know who God is? And those inform us. If I know who I am and my capacity for, like Paul writes there, if I know my capacity that sin is ever present with me, then I have to fall upon the cornerstone of Christ and say, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I have to be broken at that cornerstone. You know, broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, that's what God desires, a broken and contrite heart. And I think if you are broken, you realize that you can't, there's nothing about you. You're handicapped to the point, you're disabled to the point where you can't do enough to be accepted, to make yourself accepted. But Jesus did everything to make you accepted in the Beloved.
Amen to that. And finally, a question, you know, why did the work have to be finished? I think the answer is pretty simple, because if Jesus did not go to the cross and make payment in full for our sins, we don't have any ability to cleanse ourselves.
No.
We can't atone for our own sins.
Mm-mm.
It's just not possible. We cannot produce a righteousness through our own ability.
No.
That's what God requires to
yes.
be in His presence. And, you know, I love what John chapter 13, verse 8 says. This is when Jesus filled up a basin of water, girded himself with a towel, washed the feet of his disciples.
That's a great story.
Yeah, and he got to Simon Peter, and Peter says, no, he says, no, I will not let you do this, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, listen, if you don't know what I'm doing, but you'll know later. And then he went on to say this to Peter, Because Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, I love this. If I don't wash you, you can have no part of me. Mm-hmm. If he doesn't cleanse us,
that's right.
If his blood doesn't become the payment for our sins, we have nothing to do with him. We have no part in his work on our behalf. So it has to be received. But Jesus, in our case, did not come and fill a basin with water. He came and filled a basin with grace.
Exactly.
And he's cleansed us, and he's forgiven us, and he's made us, as you said, accepted in the Son of his love. So as we close the broadcast today, Pastor Steve, when you combine the work of the Father in salvation and the work of the Son in salvation.
Yes.
And this, just to take one final minute and talk about the work of the Spirit.
Yes.
The Spirit of God regenerated us. The Spirit of God has now come to indwell us. The Spirit baptized us in 1 Corinthians 12:13 into the body of Christ. And then the Spirit of God has sealed us forever until the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13-14. This is the work of the Holy Trinity on our behalf, and it is thoroughly and completely accomplished.
It is. It's accomplished. It's, you know, it is. It's just, it had, you know, Christ had to do it. He had to do it. And maybe you said it, but, you know, what did Christ take when he ascended? He took perfect humanity to the throne of grace, and it had never been there before. You know, the Son entered our world, you know, through a real birth, through a real woman, and he lived a life, a real life as a human being, and he lived it perfectly, and he took that offering to the cross. And if a lamb without spot was slain, then the sins are passed over. We know that story. Read that story in the light of the scriptures and realize that the blood was on the doorposts, and those inside were safe from the angel of death. Those outside, apart from the blood, not. And it's that simple. Get inside. Get under the blood.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing. Why did the work have to be finished? There's something that we cannot comprehend about the creation and all of the war and the rebellion between Satan. But Jesus had to expose himself as a human being for us. And all we do is just cast our cares upon it. He's the Lamb of God. Behold him. Just like the people looking at the serpent, they're getting bite. They're getting bitten, poison. Look at the serpent. You're healed. Don't look at the serpent. You're dead. It's real simple.
Yeah. It's only two locations for every human being. You're either under the law or you're under grace.
That's right.
And the great news of the gospel is the roof over us is called grace.
Amen.
And we're under that and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Steve, thanks so much. And thank you, friends, for joining us today. Thank you to all of you who joined us on the chat as well. Anne and Winston and
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. Carol joined us as well. Everybody had wonderful things to share. So thank you so much. And please join us tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. And don't forget to subscribe, friends, to this show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, any one of those platforms. You can find the Grace Hour and continue to join us live. Until then, may God bless you.